ഇത്യധ്വരേത ക്ഷമനൂദ്യ ശത്രുഹൻ ക്ഷിതാവദൂചീ ക്ഷിതാവദീചീം നിശസാദ ശാന്തവാക് സൃഷ്ട്വാ ജലം പീദതു കൂല സംവൃതാ നിമീല്യ ദൃഗ്യോഗപഥം സമാവിശത്. മൈത്രേയ ഉവാച. മൈത്രേയ സെഡ് ഇതി ദസ് അധ്വരേ ഇൻ ദ അരീന ഓഫ് സാക്രിഫൈസ് ദക്ഷം ടു ദക്ഷ അനൂദ്യ സ്പീക്കിംഗ് ശത്രുഹൻ or annihilator of enemies, kshitav, on the ground, udichim, facing north, nisha sada, sat down, shantavak, in silence, sprishtva, after touching, jalam, water, pita dukula samvrita, dressed in yellow garments, nimilya, closing, drik, the vision, yoga patham, the mystic yoga process, samavishat, became absorbed. Translation, Maitreya, the sage told Vidura, O annihilator of enemies, while thus speaking to her father in the arena of sacrifice, Sati sat down on the ground and faced north. Dressed in saffron garments, she sanctified herself with water and closed her eyes to absorb herself in the process of mystic yoga. Purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivinoda Swami Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. It is said that when a man desires to quit his body, he dresses in saffron garments. Therefore, it appears that Sati changed her dress, indicating that she was going to quit the body given her by Daksha. Daksha was Sati's father. So instead of killing Daksha, she decided that it would be better to destroy the part of his body which was hers. Thus, she decided to give up the body of Daksha by the yogic process. Sati was the wife of Lord Shiva, who is known as Yogeshwara, the best among all yogis. Because he knows all the mystic processes of yoga, so it appeared that Sati also knew them. Either she learned yoga from her husband or she was enlightened because she was the daughter of such a great king as Daksha. The perfection of yoga is that one can give up one's body or release oneself from the embodiment of material elements according to one's desire. Yogis who have attained perfection are not subject to death by natural laws. Such perfect yogis can leave the body whenever they desire. Generally, the yogis first of all become mature in controlling the air passing within the body, thus bringing the soul to the top of the brain. Then, when the body bursts into flames, the yogi can go anywhere he likes. This yoga system recognizes the soul, and thus it is distinct from the so-called yoga process of controlling the cells of the body, which has been discovered in the modern age. The real yoga process accepts the transmigration of the soul from one planet to another or one body to another. And it appears from this incident that Sati wanted to transfer her soul to another body or sphere. I'll read next verse also because the purports are well connected. Kritva samana vinilojitasana സോദാന മൃദ്ധാപ്യ ച നിഭീത ചക്രത ശനേ ഹൃദിസ്താദ ധിയോരസി സ്ഥിതം കണ്ഠാ ഭ്രുവോർ മധ്വമനിന്ദതാനയത്. First of all, she sat in the required sitting posture, and then she carried the lifer upwards and placed it in the position of equilibrium near the navel. Then she raised her lifer mixed with intelligence to the heart, and then gradually towards the pulmonary passage, and from there to between her eyebrows. Parbot. The yogic process is to control the air passing within the body in different places called Shat Chakra, the six circles of air circulation. The air is raised from the abdomen to the navel, from the navel to the heart, from the heart to the throat, from throat to between the eyebrows, and from between the eyebrows to the top of the cerebrum. That is the sum and substance of practicing yoga. Before practicing the real yoga system, one has to practice the sitting postures, because this helps in the breathing exercise, which control the airs going upward and downwards. This is a great technique which one has to practice to attain the highest perfection stage of yoga. But such practice is not meant for this age. No one in this age can attain the perfection stage of such yoga, but people indulge in practicing sitting postures, which is more or less a gymnastic process. By such bodily gymnastics, one may develop good circulation and may therefore keep one's body fit. But if one simply restricts oneself to that gymnastic process, one cannot attain the highest perfectional stage. The yoga process, as described in the Keshava Shruti, prescribes how one can control his living forces according to his desires and transmigrate from one body to another, or from one place to another. In other words, yoga practice is not meant to keep the body fit. Any transcendental process of spiritual realization automatically helps one to keep the body fit, for it is the spirit soul that keeps the body always fresh. As soon as the spirit soul is out of the body, the material body immediately begins to decompose. Any spiritual process keeps the body fit without separate endeavor. Interesting point. Any spiritual process keeps the body fit without separate endeavor. But if one takes it that the ultimate aim of yoga is to maintain the body, then he is mistaken. The real perfection of yoga is elevation of the soul to a higher position, or the liberation of the soul from material entanglement. Some yogis try to elevate the soul to higher planetary systems, where the standard of life is different from that of this planet, where the material comforts, lifespan, and other facilities for self-realization are greater. And some yogis endeavor to elevate the soul to spiritual world, the spiritual Vaikuntha planets. The Bhakti Yoga process directly elevates the soul to the spiritual planets, where life is certainly blissful and full of knowledge. Therefore, Bhakti Yoga is considered to be the greatest of all yoga systems. Bhakti Yoga ki? Jai. So it's a very well connected purport. That's why I read both verses 24 and 25. Very nicely explaining the yoga process. So in essence, these purports are establishing the position of Bhakti Yoga superior to all other yoga systems. Just like Srila Prabhupada does in many other purports, starting from Bhagavad Gita. Currently, if you see, the yoga systems are very famous. Yoga, the term yoga is so famous. Everyone knows about yoga. If you have even a Fitbit watch, we have yoga or yoga app on my watch. Even meditation on my app. So it is on your watch, even up to the watch. Okay, forget about laptop or forget about a phone. Everyone has got yoga apps. So yoga and meditation has become so popular in a few decades. And now meditation is even more popular than yoga. People connect meditation more to spirituality, some of the people. So meditation has become so popular partly because of us, partly because of the devotees, but mainly because of the Buddhist teachings. Not necessarily the hardcore Buddhist teachings, but some of the psychotherapists, they got influenced by Buddhist teachings and the mindfulness-based techniques became very popular. You know, past 10 years, it is so popular that in America, they have spent about many millions of dollars in mindfulness research. So it is very, very popular. I read an article maybe 5 or 6 years back how they had invested few million dollars on this research. And people are happy to practice this. People are happy to try it out. And people are wholeheartedly recommending this. Everyone, try it out. It's really worth it. And these people are not really spiritual. They are just after well-being. But they can find some benefit because they are already having a very torturous lifestyle. It is killing oneself. And if they take some time out for some activities in the mode of goodness, certainly they feel relieved. So wholeheartedly they are recommending. However, when it comes to spirituality, people are after spirituality, interestingly. People are looking for spirituality, but spirituality without any religious affiliation, or spirituality without God. So that's what people are at. Shrama eva hi kevalam. Yes, it is shrama eva hi kevalam. So anyway, people are really after that. I was speaking, distributing books very recently, and speaking to one person, he was going through all the books. I gave one book, he said, it is not very direct. It is just going over and over. I want direct. So I gave a book which is direct. He said, no, this is too religious. So people can't accept anything. So I gave one book which was, I gave Hiding in Natural Happiness first. So to test him. So he said, no, it is not really coming to the conclusion. It is explaining, it is good, but it's not getting to the point straight. Okay, then get to the point straight. I gave Science of Self-Realization. He said, no, this is too much. So people are a bit, you know, temperamental. People are a bit flickering in their mind when it comes to spirituality. They don't know what they are really looking for. However, Srila Prabhupada get to the point very straight away. He get to the point. His purports are really getting to the problems. He really explains what real yoga is. We may think these purports are just repetition which is going over and over, right? We may have read the same thing many times. But the reality is, think about us or anyone without this purport. If purport is not there, what is our understanding of yoga or meditation? How shallow it would have been. And interestingly, if you try to compare the purports given by the previous acharyas and Srila Prabhupada, you can find some contrasting differences. Previous acharyas like Jiva Goswami or Vishwamitra Thakur, they present Srimad Bhagavatam and other literature to a completely different audience. They already presume that everyone knows the Vedic system. Mm-hmm. Everyone knows Varnashram system. Everyone knows different processes of yoga. So they present everything in that context and then establishes bhakti as the supreme process. And ultimately they establish chanting as the supreme most process in this age. So the context is completely different. And that is amazing actually how they present this knowledge. For example, Vishwamitra Thakur establishes bhakti as the supreme process. And he establishes chanting as the supreme most process in bhakti. We can read in the 6th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. There is a very important, a pivotal purport in regard to the glories of the holy name. It's a very important purport. To the degree that Srila Prabhupada explains that, and this purport is presented as an appendix to the 6th canto. For those who want to understand more. So this purport is glorifying the holy name of Krishna. because it's the very essence, because this purport is ultimately coming to the conclusion of Bhakti Yoga. And in Bhakti Yoga, the most important aspect in this age of Kali is chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So this purport is in connection to Ajamal pastime, because the glories of the holy names are presented in the pastime of Ajamal. So I am not describing the whole Ajamal pastime, but I am going to present some interesting feature in that pastime. So we understand that Ajamal was, of course, a sinful person, though born as a Brahmana. And ultimately, he went into sinful life. And by the time he was about to quit the body, he saw the Yamadutas. Then he started chanting the names of Narayan. He was not addressing Lord Narayan, but he was addressing his own son who was very young. So out of loving affection, he called upon his son as Narayan. However, who came? The Vishnudutas came and protected Ajamal. So this Vishnudutas makes a very interesting point that the name of Narayan is firstly the name of the Lord. Then only it became name of Ajamal's son. So the firstly we should appear, and secondly his son. So the Yamadutas have no right to climb for Ajamal's soul. Rather, we have the right. So in this pastime, we may wonder that Ajamal's old sin got extinguished when he chanted the name of Narayan at the time of death. So Vishwanatha Chakra Thakur says, no. He makes a very interesting point that all his sins which he committed in the past, that which he was committing maybe by the mind at that point, and that which he would commit in the future, all got extinguished when Ajamal chanted the name of his son or Narayan at the first time when he named him. How is that? When he named his son, all his sins got completely extinguished. What happened, what's happening, and what's going to happen in the future. Then why did he still commit sinful activities? He did commit sinful activities even having his son as Narayan. Why is it so? It's working. Why is it so? So Vishwanatha Chakra Thakur explains that the reason is the Lord wanted to cover the glories and potencies of chanting Krishna's names. So it is mentioned that if we are chanting Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, the benefits of chanting of Krishna's name may come immediately or may not manifest immediately. But the Lord, He is situated in everyone's heart and He knows everything at all point in time. So He gets into action whenever He desires, at least at the time of death, and He saves the devotee. So He actually covers the potency of chanting. He may not show all the results of chanting immediately. So the holy name, the Nama Prabhu, acts independently, just like in the case of Ajamal. So Ajamal's all sins were vanquished, but still he acted sinfully. But the power of holy name manifested at the time of death, because he again got a little bit of bhakti to chant Krishna's name, and then his life got transformed, and then he perfected his life. He went to Haridwar, and then again the Vishnudas came in the airplane, and he was taken to the abode of the Lord, Vaikuntha planet. So this is the potency of the holy name. Then Vishwanatha Chakra Thakur asked the same question. Why is it so? Why he covers? The reason is, if he doesn't cover the potency of bhakti, the potency of chanting Krishna's names, then all other processes becomes insignificant. And people will have no interest in chanting any other processes. So the Lord wants to give some chance to all other processes like Karma Kanda, Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, Ashtanga Yoga, or all the Mishra Yogas. The Lord wants to give chance to everyone. So those who are at that level of consciousness, they can follow those processes without much mental agitation. Otherwise everyone thinks only bhakti is working. Nothing else is working. No, everything is working according to its own level. So the Lord wants to accept all the processes, because all the processes are ultimately given by the Lord. So the Lord is allowing all the processes to work in its own glory, but not to the glory of bhakti and especially chanting of Krishna's names. Similarly, this is Vishwanath Thakur explaining the glory of chanting of Hare Krishna Mahamantra, how it works. So we may not see the potency. It is applicable actually to our chanting also. One may feel, I am chanting for 5 years, I am not seeing any difference. I am chanting for 10 years, I am not finding any difference. Actually, the Nama Prabhu is acting personally. Whenever he wants, he can actually give the mercy. Whenever he wants. The Lord can give the mercy anytime.
Swarat.
Yeah, he is completely independent, Swarat. So the holy name is also completely independent, Swarat. So we don't know when he is going to give the mercy, whenever he wants. But Rupa Goswami says, Swadikramad Bhavati Tadgata Mulahantri. But it is just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time. That is Swadikramad Bhavati. That is just a matter of time. In due course of time, one will develop taste in Krishna's names. So that is the reality. Even Vishwanath Chakra Thakur explains in the 12th canto, establishing the position of bhakti. That is the conclusion of, one of the few initial chapters of 12th canto is, the supreme most destination is to merge into Brahman. So there is a verse by Shukadeva Goswami. Rajanna marishyeti pashibuddhim imam jahi. Don't think, O king, that you are going to die. To think that you are going to die is just an animalistic consciousness. So don't think that you are going to die. Then he mentions that, okay, we had to merge into the Brahman. Then again, in that purport, Vishwanath Chakra Thakur establishes bhakti in connection to all other processes and going throughout Bhagavatam, showing that how bhakti is the supreme most process. Now, everywhere, the context, if you see any of the purport, the context is Varnashram and the yoga system, all the purports. Similarly, some of the purports just acts as Sanskrit dictionary, explaining the meaning of different Sanskrit terms, different technical terms. Some places the acharyas explains the grammar behind the verses. It gives the grammatical notes. So the previous acharyas purports are in a different context altogether. And all the references are different Puranas. Here also Srila Prabhupada talks about Vaikuntha planets. If you look into Laghu Bhagavatamrita, all references are from all various Puranas, and establishing how Krishna's planet is the highest, Krishna is the supreme. Amen. You know, if you take Tata Sandarbha, it refers to many Upanishads, many Puranas, everything, just to establish that Bhagavatam is the supreme most scripture, and there is no difference between Shruti and Smriti. Means there is no difference between all the Vedic literature and the Puranas. And of all the Puranas, Srimad Bhagavatam is the supreme. So they write in a different context. However, when we read Srila Prabhupada's purport, we clearly understand how we can connect to the current age, to the current people. That's why Prabhupada very clearly mentions that yoga is not just a gymnastics. You know, Prabhupada's many places, even the sixth chapter of Bhagavad Gita, many places tells the yogis, gymnastic yogis. Right, the whole thing is a gymnastic, right? There's not much difference. And especially, Men go to the gym and women go to yoga, especially in the Western countries. If we have a yoga session, we find more ladies than men because it is just for the body. There is no more understanding. And how about meditation? Prabhu says meditators are sleeping. They are having a good snooze while meditating. And in fact, there are expert yogis who can sleep when they are doing Shirshasana. Without support of wall, when they're having headstand, they can sleep and they can snore. This is, you can go to Hrishikesh, there are yogis, if you go near them, you can hear them snoring. So what kind of yoga is that? What kind of meditation is that? So this is just futile attempt. There is not much purpose for this kind of meditation than begging some alms, getting some money. Okay, if you go to a beggar yogi, he is having his begging bowl and doing this Shirshasana. But if you go to yoga studios, they have a complete system to collect money. That's the only difference. But purpose ultimately is the same. It is completely material. It has nothing to do with spirituality. So Srila Prabhupada establishes what's the real yoga. To start with, here, Sati is performing yoga. And interestingly, Sati had a dress code, dyeing dress code, right? What kind of clothes did she wear? She wore saffron clothes or yellow. It's mentioned Pita Dukula. Krishna also wears yellow dhoti, Pita, the Pitambara. So the yellow is mentioned there also. However, it is further translated Pita as saffron. Because I was checking Vishwanatha Chakra Thakur's commentary, only one or two lines are there. That he mentions Pita as saffron, not as just yellow, as saffron. That is a dress code for a person to quit the body. Only a yogi can quit the body whenever he or she desires, not anyone else can, unless one is committing suicide, which is an inappropriate means. So an appropriate means to leave the body, one has to practice mystic yoga. So what is the process here? As it is mentioned, one is lifting the life airs from bottom to top, starting from where we sit, the heart, anahata, then to the throat, then to the agya chakra on the, between the eyebrows, and finally on top of, on the head, on top of the brain, sahasrara. In that way, one is lifting the life airs, and finally one can burst open the head and go to the desired destination. How is that? This is the real mystic yoga. We can see if you take the book, which one is that? Elevation to Higher Planets? What is the topic? Easy Journey to Other Planets. You can see the yogi sitting and you can see all the chakras, and finally, you know, he can go to the desired destination. That is the real yoga. And Srila Prabhupada often called this yoga as mechanical yoga system. Right, a mechanical yoga system, because you have to have, first you need to have the sitting posture. If you want to breathe properly, one has to sit straight, which is pretty difficult, right? Even we have difficulty sitting straight. We have some cushions, something to sit straight. Then we need to have proper breathing techniques. Then one need to focus the mind. You know, the whole Ashta Angas are there of the yoga. And finally, one can enter into the trance, and practicing trance for many, many years or many lifetimes, one can go to the desired destination. Maybe to the material planets or to the spiritual planet according to one's consciousness. So that is the process that is given. However, in essence, this process is mechanical process. Whereas bhakti is not at all mechanical process. Say, for example, it's a very important point that we need to understand in bhakti, and to start with in chanting, that usually when we focus, the focus needs lot of attention, lot of intelligence. Why we need intelligence in focusing or concentrating? Because when the mind is fluctuating, when the mind is swaying here and there, then the intelligence has to remind the mind that we have to stay at one place. Right? This is called focusing. So mechanical process means we are intelligently, consciously fixing the mind on one thing. However, there is not much taste in that process of focusing. There is no real taste. There is not so much of inspiration. There is not so much of enthusiasm. But it is quite mechanical. When it comes to bhakti, when it comes to chanting, we do take some of these principles. We try to sit straight. We try to focus while chanting. Yes, these things we do. However, the process of chanting is based on transformation of the heart. How is it based on transformation of the heart? Initially, we have material affliction. We have material affection. So when this material affection reduces, our affection for Krishna increases. So when we have this balance of, initially maybe it's in the balance, initially maybe material afflictions are more and affection for Krishna is very minimal, then the chanting is very distractive. When it is balanced, we can see we are going back and forth. However, when one's affection for Krishna increases, then we can see we get more absorbed in Krishna while chanting. And then we see there is some taste for chanting Krishna's names. Then the absorption and focusing on Krishna's names become natural. That's where Prabhupada very clearly says it's not a mechanical process. It is based on affection and attraction for Krishna. So this is our sadhana. How about the service, the practical service? Practical service in bhakti, which is loving devotional service, it needs inspiration. It needs enthusiasm. The Sanskrit term for inspiration is prerana. Rupa Goswami writes, Hridiyasya prerana pravartitoham. He says, I am completely inspired by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. That is the second verse of Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. Hridiyasya prerana pravartitoham varaka rupopi. Tasya hare padakamalam mande Chaitanya Devasya. So Rupa Goswami, before starting Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, he glorifies his Ishtadev, his most dear Lord, who is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He says, even though I am completely disqualified, I am functioning by the inspiration of Lord Chaitanya and I am writing this book, it is a very elaborate work, by the inspiration of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So this prerana is so important. And prerana is, in one sense, it's an instantaneous thing or it is for a short period. Then one needs enthusiasm, right? Utsaha nischaya dhairyat, nectar of instruction. Then we need enthusiasm to devotion service. And then we need sustained enthusiasm. One can be enthusiastic for one day or 1 week, that is not sufficient. 1 month, it's not sufficient. 1 year, it's not sufficient in devotion service. Even 1 decade is not enough in devotion service. We need decades of enthusiasm to perform devotional service, the whole lifetime. So that is utsaha nischaya dhairya. One needs determination to maintain enthusiasm and inspiration for a lifetime. So this is devotion. So it is not mechanical. Mechanical process means you are just forcing, but this is based on inspiration. And where is this inspiration coming from? It's coming from Krishna. It is coming from the connection to Krishna. Actually, there is a verse in the third canto of Srimad Bhagavatam where Krishna says that if you think about me, then we get inspiration. If we think about Krishna, then we get inspiration. And what is our process of thinking about Krishna? Hearing the holy name of Krishna. If we are performing devotional service, it is because we are chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. If we stop chanting Hare Krishna Mahamantra, we stop our enthusiasm to do service. We think it as a burden. Prabhupada mentioned about even deity worship. He said, if we actually stop hearing and chanting about Krishna, the deity worship becomes a burden. He said, it becomes a burden. Just like he gives an example, my Guru Maharaj has given, he has actually put some big trident or a nail around my neck. And I cannot do anything, but I have to, you know, support. And it's a constant pain. So he said, deity worship is very amazing. It is very blissful. But even that becomes a burden if you don't hear and chant. So the inspiration is coming from hearing Krishna's names. And if you see Krishna consciousness movement, everything is starting from inspiration. See the life of Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada is one person who got inspired from the instruction of his spiritual master, and the whole Krishna conscious society was formed by that one inspiration. See, now we see the TOVP project. We heard the talk given by Ambarish Prabhu. We can see one person was completely inspired, even though there were many models for TOVP temple was presented, nothing went forward, lot of impediments in the way. That finally, Ambarish Prabhu, one person got completely inspired that need to get a plan which is practical and at the same time financially achievable, and we need to go for it. So from that inspiration, everything else manifests. So this inspiration is very important, and Krishna can give that inspiration for anyone. Srila Prabhupada initiated only one devotee in Russia. So the only one devotee was inspired. And from that, you know, hundreds of thousands of devotees in Russia. So it's a very interesting point that in devotional service, we don't need, it's good to have thousands of inspired people. That's what we need. But at the same time, if we think about a project or think about a service, we need only one person who is inspired. And that inspiration is contagious. That inspiration can actually spread. And we can see that a particular service is actually flourishing. And that person actually stays, or one or two or a few people, they serve day in and day out. Everyone else may go, but that one person or two people or three people, whoever it is, they will be there inspiring the rest of the people. That we can see in any Krishna conscious community, you can see in any project in devotional service, there's one person who is inspired, and that is sufficient. We can see in terms of book distribution, for example, say Vaisheshika Prabhu, one person, he is completely inspired, and he is inspiring everyone else. You see how when one person is inspired, that actually affects everyone, and so many books go, so many temples are constructed. That's right, it's contagious. So this is the inspiration. That's what we are actually looking for. Actually, we are not really worried about the resources. We initially think, actually, I also get into the mentality that we need resources. Probably we need money, we need people. We think about all these things which are actually external. As Srila Prabhupada said, many devotees asked, where is the money for constructing the temple? Prabhupada said, the Lakshmi is in the air, money is in the air. When you are ready, money will come. So that is the reality. If we really worry about the resources, including me, I think about the, oh, there is no time, there are no resources, I want to do this, can't do this. But what really lacks is our inspiration. And for that, we need to beg to Krishna. If you beg from Krishna for that, then we can see things are happening just by the desire and inspiration of anyone. From desire, everything starts. Sincere desire, everything starts. That is based on inspiration. Even in this temple, say if this temple, if you can see day in and day out for decades, how many devotees are serving? From the beginning, pretty much two devotees, right? If you see, think about it, right? Anirudha Prabhu and Achyutra Mahadev, they are there for decades together. Everything is actually revolving around them, their inspiration. You see, so many projects, to kitchen, so many things are happening. The deity worship, so much of prasadam distribution. People came and gone, but who is there? So that they are the people who are really inspired in a project. And there can be more people, but when it comes to the core, you can always find one or two or three or a few people who are completely inspired, and because of that inspiration, they are dedicated to the process, to a particular project, to the service. So that's why the process of bhakti, and especially devotional service, is not a mechanical process. You know, if somebody is inspired, is it mechanical? No, even if you are not inspired, if you pray for our inspiration, still is it mechanical? No, it's a voluntary choice. It is from the heart. That's why Rupa Goswami says, Hridiyasya prayeranaya pravartitoham. Hridiyasya, from the heart. The prayerana is in the heart because that is close to the the soul, because soul is residing in the region of the heart. It is core to us. And that is our connection to Krishna. That's where we can see, even though the mechanical process of yoga system is presented, ultimately, there is one more point, that ultimately even the yogis have to desire. It's a lot of things are mechanical process. Ultimately, they have to desire where they have to go. What was the desire of Sati? Anyone knows what was the desire of Sati? She wants to quit the body. So killing herself is not the destination, because the yoga system certainly acknowledges the eternality of the soul. So the whole yoga, including this mystic yoga, is about going to another destination. So what is the destination of Sati? What was her desire? Exactly. To be with Lord Shiva again. That's why in the future purport, Srila Prabhupada mentioned that her desire is not spiritual. Her desire is still material in that sense, because she wanted to unite with her husband. So that was her meditation. And in that process, as it is mentioned in this purport, you know, yam yam vavita smaran bhavam tejatyante kalevaram tam tam evedi kaunteya sadatat bhava bhavitaha. A chapter of Bhagavad Gita that comes into action here in this. You know, Sati thought about Lord Shiva, and she again got a body in the material world. So she is known as Himavati Putri. She is the daughter of Himavan. She became the daughter of Himalaya Parvata. So that's why, since she is the daughter of Parvata, she became Parvati. The daughter of Parvata became Parvati. And she again performs austerities to get Lord Shiva as her husband. See, lifetimes. Even these personalities, they are always with Lord Shiva or a particular form of the Lord. So even if they spend lifetimes, still their destination is very clear. They cannot change. You know, even in Chaitanya Leela, Murari Gupta is a great devotee of Lord Ramachandra. So Lord Chaitanya told him, because you are my associate, why are you chanting Lord Ram's names? Why are you meditating on Lord Ram? You should focus on Krishna, Radha and Krishna. So Murari Gupta, you know, it's the instruction from his spiritual master, the Supreme Lord himself. He went home whole night. He was trying to focus his mind on Radha and Krishna. He couldn't. He was crying. I got his instruction to meditate on the Lord, but I can't. My mind is constantly going towards Lord Ramachandra. Then morning he told Mahaprabhu, I can't. I am ready to quit my body. I can't live this life. I can't stop thinking of Lord Ramachandra. Just like we say, we are spontaneously thinking about matter, spontaneously thinking about sense gratification, our own stuff. Similarly, Murari Gupta spontaneously thinking about Lord Ramachandra. So Mahaprabhu said, it is not your fault, because you are Hanuman, the eternal servant of Lord Ramachandra. How can you stop thinking about Lord Ramachandra? So don't worry, you think about Lord Ram. So that's where we can understand that if certain devotees have eternal rasa of the Supreme Lord, they maintain their rasa, even if they get the association of the Lord himself in different rasas. And there is nothing wrong in it, and they are completely satisfied in that mood. So that is Murari Gupta. So here, Sati quits the body and becomes Parvati, and finally again unite with Lord Shiva. So this is the pastime of Sati again becoming Parvati. So again, Sati is Parvati, Durga. You know, she has many names, the same personality. We shouldn't consider them as separate. The same Durga is Sati, the same Sati is Parvati. It's the same personality. Is Mahamaya, same personality, the reflection of Yogamaya, it's the same personality. So she's enacting his pastime, her pastime, with Lord Shiva, her eternal consort. Now today is the disappearance, right, of Saranga Thakur, a great associate of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So Saranga Thakur was born and performing his pastime in Mamagachi in Navadvip. He is known for some interesting pastimes which are completely unusual and we haven't heard of. So it is mentioned that Sharanga Thakur used to sit on the bank of Ganges and he used to meditate and he used to chant the holy names of Krishna. And he had many mystic powers. Sometimes he would go inside Ganges and he would not come out for 3 or 4 days. And he would not have any problem to the body. He will not suffocate himself. He will come out normal, no problem. And then he will continue his chanting, his meditation. So this was the potency of Sharanga Thakur. One time, Sharanga Thakur was sitting under a bakula tree. So this bakula tree was getting old and the tree was going to die. He was just sitting there chanting. So Mahaprabhu appeared there and he saw that this tree is going to die off. So he asked Sharanga Thakur, what are you going to do if this tree is dying? Because you are sitting in the shade of this bakul tree. Sharanga Thakur said, anything can happen by your mercy. So he said, Mahaprabhu embraced this bakul tree and then this bakul tree came back to full vigor and life. And it said, it again started growing and became a huge bakul tree. So this is the mercy of Mahaprabhu on bakul tree and Sharanga Thakur. Mahaprabhu instructed Sharanga Thakur that you should accept disciples. Because Sharanga Thakur is such a great devotee, you should accept disciples because the whole mission of Mahaprabhu is to save the whole world. So for that, everyone has to act as guru. And in this case, Sharanga Thakur is such an elevated devotee. Sharanga Thakur never agreed. He said, I am not qualified to accept disciples. So he said no to Mahaprabhu. Time passed. He still didn't accept any disciples. One time, Mahaprabhu told, you must accept disciples. So Sharanga Thakur said, okay, I will accept one disciple. Tomorrow I will go to Ganges and I will continue my routine. But whoever I meet first, I will accept him as my disciple. So Sharanga Thakur got up as usual. He went to Ganges. He was taking bath. That time he touched a dead body. A dead body was floating of a young boy. So when he touched this dead body, he didn't hesitate. He pulled this body. He didn't consider whether this body is alive or dead. He saw the body. That's it. He pulled the body. And to the ears of that body, he chanted the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. And at that point, this corpse became alive. The boy became alive. And he said, I am Murari. Now I am surrendering unto you. I am your servant. You can instruct me, I am ready to follow your instructions. So from that time onwards, Sharanga Thakur was also known as Sharanga Murari because he gave life to Murari. So this is the power of Sharanga Thakur. It is said, this Murari, this boy, he was dead because he was bitten by a snake. So according to the old Bengali custom, they don't bury or they don't burn a young boy. Rather, they threw this dead body in the Ganges, and that's why Sharanga Thakur got this dead body and then gave life to Murari. Then whole family, whole village, they came to know about this miracle, and the parents of Murari came. He said, Murari is our son, give us our son back. So Murari told, no, my father, mother, guru, everyone is Sharanga Thakur because he has given me life. So I will just be his servant. So Sharanga Thakur instructed him in worshipping the deity. He gave him Brahman thread and instructed him in worshipping the Lord, and he started worshipping Radha Gopinath. So this is the power of Sharanga Thakur, the power of holy name and such great devotees. It said that many times Sharanga Thakur was not aware of his own self. He was absorbed in the pastimes of the Lord. because in he has two forms. This form in Mahaprabhu's pastime as Sharanga Thakur, also he has an eternal form as Nandimukhi in the pastimes of Radha and Krishna. So Nandimukhi as a gopi. So Sharanga Thakur had his form in Mahaprabhu's pastime and the pastimes of Radha and Krishna. So today is the disappearance of Sharanga Thakur. We can pray for his mercy. So I stop here and see if there are any questions or comments. Yes, Prabhu.
Thank you very much for it. Very beautiful lecture. You made a lot of points. One was money in the air. I was thinking of Shyam Sundar and Malati when they went to England.
Yeah.
And money was floating. Yeah. Home was floating in the air. They had no money at all to buy even, to rent a house or buy food or anything. The money was
floating. Yeah. I'll tell a small story about money. It's very interesting. Because Prahladananda Maharaj, he was thinking whether shall I buy a shoes or not. He is fully into book distribution. He was a sannyasi. He would go to the street, he would shake hands with anyone and he give out a book. So he told me one time that he was thinking, shall I buy a new shoes or not? His shoes was completely torn. He was thinking, maybe not. I shouldn't waste money on a new shoes. Rather, I should use the old shoes. He was thinking like that. He was considering back and forth, maybe shall I buy or shall I not buy? He was still thinking back and forth again and again. So he went on book distribution. He was walking in the street and suddenly he saw that I think 4 or 5 $50 bills flew to his shoes and landed on his shoes. Then he has said, okay, of course I took that up. Then I understood this is a real indication of the Lord that I should buy a new shoes. Really, from the air, $50 bills came to his shoes, indicating he has to buy new shoes. So yes, the resources are there. Another pastime, I forgot which devotee, he was running the temple and they didn't have any money to pay the bill. Means if they don't pay that bills, they had to vacate the rent. They had to vacate the temple and that was it. They had to. That was the last day. There was no money, literally. Then he said, someone dropped a packet of dollars and went. And they counted, it was exactly the same money, same amount. So that's how it is. Money is there. So when Krishna says it can come. Yes, Mataji. Yeah, Prabhu was mentioning that. Yeah.
Falling from the sky.
Yeah, falling from the sky. That's how. So that's how it is. Because Krishna can do anything. Everything is there. That's the reality. We may not realize, we may not see immediately, but it is. Even Bhurijan Prabhu was telling, you can read in the book, I believe. I have heard him speaking also when he was in Hong Kong. How when there is no money, someone will give money. And when there is no something to eat, people will come and actually drop some food. And if money, everything is there, no one will come. You understand? So when there is a need, people will come. There are many devotees. Actually, practically speaking, all devotees will get this experience when we are actually in need and then Krishna actually provides. It's a practical experience for all devotees. If we really need and Krishna thinks it's need, Krishna will give. And if we are just simply thinking, I want, Krishna will not give. Yeah.
and then someone brought like a 20 kilos of cheese and he gave it and said, do whatever you want with this. So I took home, I piled up all my fridge and didn't care for many for any of me. And every week I would go and bring the cheese. But when I came first time thinking, you know, pizza and you know, pizza without olives can be, you know, like we need olives. And I asked him about
Yes. So Krishna is in control. Be happy. That's fine. Okay. Any questions? Any questions are available?
Where was the temple at that time? There was no temple.
Okay.
So many temples. Prabhupada was there. He asked for money.
Okay. Yes, Madhuri. Who is the original Lord Brahma and original... Okay, here the question is, we hear that there is Mahajans, Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, etc. Who are the original Mahajans? And now when we hear this Bhagavatam about the 12 Mahajans, we are specifically talking about this universe. So when we are referring to Brahma, we are referring to Brahma of this universe. He is a Mahajan. Similarly, when we are talking about Lord Shiva, it's the Shiva of this time. Okay, so current references are what is given in Bhagavatam. It is generally referring to this Brahma and particularly this Kalpa. Say, for example, Bali Maharaj belongs to this Kalpa, and you know, Shukadev Goswami, who appeared, you know, few thousands of years back. So it's referring to the current context. Any question, Mother?
Yeah, in that point that the soul makes the body of things, and I've also read in my Veda that when someone's ill, should go for spiritual remedies first, seek spirituality. But I've also read somewhere in the Vedas that illness is the love prana in the world of the plane.
So the question is, the prana is bodily concept? Is that the question?
Yeah, which one should I
think is... You're talking about health or...
Pretty much, you were saying, right?
Okay, yeah, here the point is, if one adopts to any spiritual practice, one's health is taken care. That is the point mentioned in the purport. Any, right? So now, how it works is, it has both spiritual aspect and the material aspect. When it comes to prana, prana is material, of course, because prana is not really part of subtle body. Even chakras are not part of subtle body. The air, the life airs are not strictly, it is not really considered part of the mind, intelligence, or the force ego. Rather, even chakras are not really part of subtle body. It's in the covering, it's in the edge. It is the energy of the body, chakras, the energy points. Chakras are energy points, isn't it?
Prana goes, life airs, there are three to four things which go with the body. So it's mind, intelligence, force, and
prana. It is fully part of the subtle body?
Yes.
Because I clarified with Bhanu Maharaj, he was of the opinion it's not. Yeah, you can look for the Shastra. This was, I was in the confusion exactly as you're saying. So he was of the opinion it's not really part of the subtle body.
I know that the chakras close when the person dies.
Yeah. Okay. Anyway, it's a technical point, we can take it later. But when it comes to the health, any spiritual practice actually gives regulation. That's where, because Bhagavad Gita we can see, yukta hara viharasya yukta chedasya karmasu yukta sapnava bhavatasya yogi bhavati dukkha. So there has to be control, there has to be regulation in our eating, in our sleeping, in our recreation, everything in our life. There has to be a balance to practice spirituality. If you see why, because we had to be in the mode of goodness. The whole process is helping us to come to the mode of goodness. Then it's a stepping stone for spirituality. If you want to chant properly, you may have to sit straight. You had to get up early in the morning. Ultimately, it is Kirtaniya Sadahari. In whatever condition, every time we had to chant, that has to be our consciousness. But to get to there, we had to come to the mode of goodness. So to transcend the mode of goodness, we had to come to the goodness. So having a healthy body and having regulations are actually part of coming to the mode of goodness. It's very important. With a healthy body, then we have a healthy mind. We can utilize that to think about Krishna, to serve the Lord. So that's why any spiritual process, they have regulations in terms of eating, sleeping, etc. Because we need, because this is a machine. Yantra Rudhani Maya, yantra, it's a machine. Bhagavad Gita is considered as a yantra, it's a machine. So machine has to be in good condition. It has to be oiled, it has to be polished, it has to be serviced. So we had to, our problem is, as it's mentioned in this purport, we take only in the, or those who are materialists, the whole thing is about maintain the body so that one can enjoy the body. So that's where the regulation comes in for the higher purpose. You understand? So yes, it has a spiritual aspect and at the same time it has its material aspect. So if you ask, eating regulated, is it spiritual? That in itself is not spiritual. If having prasadam, yes, it is spiritual. And prasadam, just only eating prasadam in any consciousness, is it just spiritual? Yes, it has a spiritual aspect and also it is conditioning also. So we need to eat with the right consciousness, the right quantity, so that we can do service. I told you the story, right? Last lecture I told. My spiritual master told one time in Vrindavan, you eat so that you can do service. You know, because he was asking, you know, I was having the, he gave me, he was having his prasadam. After that I got the remnants, so you know, I got the full plate I had. So it was a healthy prasadam. He asked me, how do you find difference between the prasadam you ate now and what you eat for Rajbhog in the temple? I said, you know, after Rajbhog I feel very tired. So he said, yeah, you eat so that you can do service. That's the purpose of eating, you know, in that context. You know. Okay. I think we are, yes, Prabhu, final question.
His 12 bhajas,
yeah,
are listed in the Acharya pastime.
Yes.
And that happened in the Satyayuga.
Maybe.
Around that
time. Yeah, it's long back. There is no clear mention anywhere when it happened. Yeah. Even previous, we don't know, yes.
So my question is, the Vishnu there is mentioned in that 12 bhajas, and Vishnu there appears in the 5,000 years.
Yeah, because this is spoken by Yamaraj himself. And Yamaraj, he has the capacity to know karma. He has the capacity to know even future. How? Because he is in touch with the Supreme Lord. So by the mercy of the Lord, he can understand what happens. So he can come in the pages of Bhagavatam. So he spoke. So it's a, you can say even Bali, for example. Bali pastime took place according to Bhagavatam. I don't know how chronological it is, comes later. But we can see, he mentions him.
And the yuga repeats itself, right?
What is that?
The yuga repeats itself, so the cycle,
the, yeah,
stay the same.
But at the same time, we had to understand, you know, Bhishma Dev pastime, we don't know, in the previous kalpas the same thing happened, there is no mention as such. So at least we know in the current context, yeah, it is the one we can understand. Yeah. Okay. Thank you very much. Oh, you have a final question. Final question.
How many debts are there, and what are the debts?
Oh.
What is
how many debts are there?
Debts.
How many?
Debts.
Debts.
D-B-T. Debt, right? Rani.
Yes.
Rani Charajan. Yeah. There is a verse. Can anyone remember the beginning of the verse? Do you remember the verse? Beginning of the verse? Sarvatmanaya sharanam sharanyam gato mukundam parihartya kartam. What's the beginning? Devarshi bhutapta. Okay, so we'll quote this verse and I'll answer his question. Devarshi bhutapta nrinam pitrinam nakinkaro nayam rinicharajan. So there are debts given. What are they? Deva. We are indebted to devas, the demigods. Okay. Why are they indebted to demigods? Are we seeing any demigods here? Probably not. But demigods are in charge of all natural resources. Right? We are breathing, right? Where is the air coming from? There is the demigod in charge. We are drinking water. Varuna is in charge. So we are indebted to demigod. Deva. All our bodily organs are functioning by the intermediary agency of the demigods. So they are there. Okay? We don't see them, but they are there. So Deva, Rishis, great sages. The great sages, they have given how to live the life. All the scriptures, they are coming from great sages. Devarshi, Bhuta. We are indebted to people in general. We are actually living by the mercy of the people in general. Are we living independently completely? No. Even in materialistic society, we are dependent on others. So Devarshi, Bhuta, Apta, our relatives, our father, our mother, our relatives, we are dependent on them. Because otherwise how we get this body? And who looked after? Devarshi, Bhuta, Apta, Ranam, Pitrunam, and the forefathers. Because forefathers, because of forefathers we are here. And since they performed piety, they got human. They had the piety to have human children. And that's why we got to take birth from them. Is that right? So like that, we have many deaths. Deva, Rishi, Bhuta, Apta, Nrinam, Pitrinam. Nrinam means the kings, or the states of pious kings actually, if there are. We are indebted to them also. So there are six mentioned. Devarshi, Bhuta, Apta, Rinam, Pitrinam. So six debts are mentioned in Bhagavatam. But we don't have any debts. How? Why we don't have any debts? Tell me, you know it. Even though we have debts, but now we don't have any debts. Why? Exactly, we do devotional service, we chant Hare Krishna Mahamantra. So, no debts. That's it. Hare Krishna Mahamantra ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Jai Nitya Gaura Premananda.